There we go. Good to see y'all. Turn in your Bibles over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're doing a two-part series called We Are the Church. And let's start in Acts 2. We'll start in verse 41. In Acts 2, though we're not really focusing on the day of Pentecost, is an exciting time for the church. And Jesus had prophesied that the Spirit was going to come. You can do greater things. You can do things beyond what I was able to do here with you. And so they kind of got, you know, after Jesus died, they went scattered. They went back to their old jobs. And then the Jesus resurrects and Jesus hangs out for 40 days and he appears to the disciples, to the apostles, and they come back, and they were just a group of men who could not be stopped, but they were not empowered yet. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come, and the Holy Spirit came. It came there in Acts 2 and empowered them. And so here we are in Acts 2, and we see the result of this. Peter gets up and he starts preaching. And he goes on for a while. And then 41, we see the result of his preaching. It says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Let's pray. Father, we love you as we come before you. I pray that as we focus in on the church, what you've called the church to do, your desire for us, and how the church is your plan A for the world, to share the gospel, to bring people to Jesus. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. 120. That's what the church in Jerusalem was running before the day of Pentecost. That doesn't sound very large, does it? And then Peter preaches, and 3,000 people get saved. That's a pretty interesting growth plan. You preach, and 3,000, you go from 120 to 3,120. And what do you do when God says, here's 3,000? What would we do if God said, here's 3,000? Whoa. But if you read about what they did and what they included, it says, and they continued. They just kept on doing what they were doing. And we'll dive into that a little bit more next week about what we're called to do as church members, as the church. But Jesus, he said to his disciples, he said to Peter in Matthew 16, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And I love this part. And the gates of hell, or Hades it says up there, shall not prevail against it. I tell you what this reminds me of. A couple years ago we lived in an apartment for about 3 months. And in the apartment, you had your little card, and you put your card in, and the metal gate would open up, and they had the plastic, you know, arm that was, probably about 8 feet long, and the arm would come down and come up, and sometimes the gate would malfunction, it would mess up, and it would aggravate you. And then one day, I saw someone do something that I always wanted to do, but just never did. The metal gate opened and the plastic bar did not open. And this guy was in a truck. It probably was, it may have been a woman, I don't remember, but he backs up and revs it and boom, he plows right through it and breaks it into smithereens. I enjoyed every minute of it. It was great. But when I picture that, I think of that as a church. Sometimes we think of the church as just powerless, but when in fact it's empowered. And so Jesus says, I will what? I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's not the other way around. You've heard maybe that song. There's an old cathedral song for some of you that are a little bit older and love Southern Gospel that I read the back of the book, and we win That's not true. We've already won. We've already won. It's just time now to run up the score. It's time to blow people out like the Golden State Warriors did, you know, a couple months ago. But he said, I will build my church. And that's what I picture. The church like the truck and just plowing through and obliterating anything that comes in its path. And so Jesus, he gave the church the great commission. He ascended up to heaven. But before he did, Jesus promised the first Christians what is mentioned in Acts 1:8. But you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end parts and to the end of the earth. And so this is what you have. You have the Holy Spirit coming in Acts 2. And so what's going on? When did the church start? I kind of tell people, I kind of view it like this. Imagine the church like an army jeep that was ready to go. It could go anywhere. It could go through anything, but there was no gas in the tank. Jesus built the foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. He set everything up. He got it ready to roll. And he said, but wait a second, there's not gas in it yet, but the gas is going to come, and that's going to be the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, you're going to be able to move. You're going to be able to go. And make no question, we are empowered by the Spirit of God, who is God. And God lives inside of us as believers. He empowers us. We should pray for him to fill us. In other words, to control us in our actions, in our thoughts, in our intents. And so the Holy Spirit did just that. He filled that tank up, and the church has been ready to go. And the first church members were in awe by the miraculous power of God. They shared their possessions with anyone who had need. They had favor with the people in Jerusalem, and more people joined them. And it would have been an amazing experience to be part of the Jerusalem church. And people all around Jerusalem saw the power of God at work and wanted to share in his grace. Furthermore, the first believers loved God and each other as demonstrated by their humble service and general sharing. This is what the church should be. But tragically, in our day, there's a common perception that the church is vastly different. In some recent research, people in their late teens and early 30s, believers and unbelievers, were asked about how they perceive church. And this is what they said. 87% view church as judgmental. 85% viewed it as hypocritical. 78% old-fashioned, 75% out of touch with reality, and 68% boring. It is curious that if you were to ask these same people about what they thought of Jesus, many would say they respect Jesus, that they thought he was a good man. You see, people in general are interested in spirituality because that's what we are, spiritual beings. But they see the church to be very unlike Jesus. To them, the church is quite irrelevant because spirituality is a very personal thing. It does not require leaders, buildings, programs, or even commitment. So what happened? Where is the church of Acts 2? And also, I'm going to say this. Some of it's just bad press. You see, if we have an enemy and our enemy hates the church, and let me clarify, the church this morning, you did not come to church this morning. The church gathered here in this building this morning. Amen? You are the church. If you are a born-again believer who's been baptized and you've joined in membership here, you are the church. If, God forbid, if this church, this building here was not here tomorrow, the church didn't go anywhere. The church is still here. We are the church. And so, what happened? I believe a lot of it's bad press. Sometimes the media only reports the most scandalous church activities, while faithful Christians and churches are not always well known. Is some of it accurate? Sure. Because the church is full of imperfect people. And if you go to church expecting to find perfect people, you're going to be really disappointed. In fact, if you ever find the perfect church, don't go there. You're going to screw it up. Don't go there. We're imperfect. Southside's an imperfect church. You have an imperfect pastor. But we have a holy God, don't we? And he loves us. He cares for us. I want to give you some encouraging things. The fastest growing religion in Iran is Christianity. Praise God. I like that. That's good. Whoever said yeah. More people go to church in China than all the population in Europe. With a trained volunteer force exceeding 80,000 people, the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief Agency is the third largest in America, the largest being another church organization, the American Red Cross. More churches are being started in America than that are closing their doors in the Southern Baptist Convention. There are more Southern Baptist churches than ever before in America than any other time in history. There's encouraging things that are going on. Are there some that are not? Sure. But there are many things to be thankful for and encouraged about. Because the church is something to be reckoned with, and Satan knows that. And so he wants to discourage the church. He wants to discourage the bride of Christ. And so sometimes when we hear people say, I like Jesus, but I don't like the church. What they're saying, whether they realize it or not, is I like Jesus, but I don't like his bride. It'd be kind of like me coming up to one of you and saying, you know what, I really like you, but I can't stand your wife. Well, you jerk. You might punch them right there, you know, right where they're at. That would be a jerk move. But that's exactly what we're saying. The church is the bride of Christ. He loves it. He died for it. So what is the church exactly? The church is not a holy building in which spiritual meetings take place. The church is not the moral police force of society seeking mere behavioral change through legislation. A church is not a weekly meeting where people gather to do just some spiritual things. Thankfully, what the church is can be found in the Bible. The church is a local assembly of people. In fact, the word ecclesia means gathering, meeting, an assembly, the called out ones, of a time of coming together. A sharp distinction ought to be made between a church and an audience. An audience is a group of unrelated people drawn together by a concert or a game. An audience is a crowd, but a church is a family. An audience is a gathering. A church is a fellowship. An audience is a heap of stones. A church is a temple. Preachers are ordained not to attract an audience, but to build a church. And so anyone who has enough talent and money can build an audience. But we're called to build a church, to add to the family of God. Sometimes there's an attitude with some, and maybe none here, but I've heard, just been around church long enough, that sometimes, well, our church is big enough. Whether I've had people say that were being in a church of 100 people. I've heard that in churches of 500 people and so on. But see, it's not about the number that we have. I'm not saying numbers aren't important, but it's our attitude. It's our attitude about what God has called us to do. He's called us to be a family. He's called us to be a fellowship. He's called us to share the gospel. You see, research tells us with church of coming together that going to church is good for you, even physically. A study found that services lower your blood pressure. There may be times it may raise it, I don't know, but they say people who go to church also are better looking. To not go in the church makes you ugly. So if you see an ugly person, you know they haven't been to church in a while. Research may not be complete on that study, but I like it. It said also that concerning Christians, only half of American Christians can name the Gospels. That's a problem. That tells me that some do not always take church seriously. That tells me that they either do not care or realize how important the church is. The church is God's plan A for our world, and we are armed with the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is a power of God for everyone who believes." He's given us the power. He has empowered us. Why not let the Holy Spirit do a work in your life? Why not let the Holy Spirit do a work in our church and see what He does? Because God always does more than what we can do ourselves. Or why else would you need faith? So I mentioned the church is a family. Ephesians 2 tells us, Ephesians 2 says, "So now you Gentiles." Who are the Gentiles? You may know who the Gentiles are. If you're Jewish, or you've had in your family history, you're Jewish, then you have that Jewish line. But if you're like me, I end up finding I have 3%. Somewhere along the line, there's someone who was Jewish in my family. But so now you Gentiles, those who are not Jewish, are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are what? Members of God's family. It doesn't say the church is like a family. It says a church is a family. It's a spiritual family. In fact, your spiritual family is going to outlast your physical family. The Bible says there isn't marriage in heaven, but there are Christians in heaven. So we're all going to be related in heaven together. And this family will outlast your blood family that you have here on earth. Listen, some families are sick. Some families are strong. Some are weak. Some are small. Some are big. The same is true with church families. Because a church is a family, that should affect how we're organized and how we run things. Is your family organized differently than the business you work at? I hope so. And so when we put people in positions of leadership, you're not to run the church, try to help make decisions of the church. That is just like running your family or running like your business. Are there aspects of that? Absolutely. But it's the church. Here's the other thing. God expects you to be a member of a family. God expects you to be a member of a church. A Christian without a church family is like a person who says, "I want to play in the NFL, but I don't want to be a part of any team. I want to be in the army, but I don't want to be part of a platoon. I want to be a bee, but I don't want to be part of the hive. I want to play an instrument, but I don't want to be in the band or in the orchestra." The fact is that we need each other to end up having a strong Christian faith. And when you read about putting on the armor of God there in the book of Ephesians, if you read, there's nothing for your backside. Now, some will say, there's nothing for our backside because Christians aren't to retreat. Well, okay. But I think there's nothing for your backside because your brother or sisters in Christ are supposed to have your back. You're supposed to support one another. The word church is used to, is in reference to a local group, a specific place, like the church at Corinth, the church that met in Lydia's home, the church that was on the hill, or like the church here at Southside. It's used in a local sense. There's only a couple times where the Bible refers to the church in a universal sense. Almost every time you see the word church in the Bible, it's used to refer to a specific group of believers like you who are here today. And that's what we're talking about. You need to be part of a local church family. I had a woman tell me once, "I don't need to be a part of a local church. I'm part of the invisible church." I said, "That's great. When you get sick in the hospital, who visits you? The invisible pastor? You need somebody in the flesh. When you need to get married, who's going to marry you? It's going to be weird having the invisible pastor there. I don't think that will work. How do you support foreign missions according to Acts 1:8? That's a great question. If you're not sure, I got a guy in Nigeria who emails me all the time. I will forward his email to you. I'm just kidding about the Nigeria part. But seriously, there's some interesting questions. You see, there are, and I'd write this down if you take notes, there are 30 commands in the Bible you cannot obey, you cannot follow unless you're part of a local church and you say, that's going to be my church. That's going to be where I join. You see, some have the idea that they don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And technically, no. You don't have to go to church to get saved, to get your fire insurance, so to speak. That would be true, because if it was true, then we would be earning our salvation by works and having to go somewhere and do that. So you are correct in that sense. But when someone says such a thing to me, it tells me quite a bit about themselves. One, they don't know their Bible, and I don't apologize for saying that. You don't know your Bible if that's your view. You haven't read it at least more than once. They only think of themselves, because when you become a member, you become a part of something bigger than yourself. You become part of the church. And they really do not care about teaching their children about God. Say, whoa, preacher, now you're talking about kids now. I don't like that. If you're not faithful in church, deep down inside, you really are not that concerned about teaching your children about God. Because if you were, you would be faithful to the church in which God has given you. And they need to grow spiritually. You see, Scripture tells us in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves as a manner of some. There's an expectation. Listen, you cannot read the New Testament church, and you can't read about the New Testament church and go, yeah, they were halfway dedicated. Not in there. The church I read about was on fire for Jesus Christ. They knew they were part of something bigger and greater than themselves. They knew that they were a collective body with different gifts and abilities that God wanted to use. It wasn't a half-dedicated group of people. Show me half-dedicated people in any church, any team, I will show you one that finishes last place. You see, we go to church because we are saved, not to stay saved. I go to church because I enjoy going. You say, well, you're the pastor, you got to go to church. But before I became a pastor, I was faithful in church. Before I was a pastor, I tithed. Not, I still tithe as a pastor. Let me just clarify that a little bit. But I go on vacation, I go to church. Why do you go to church? One, I'm nosy, because I want to see what some other churches have. I'm always looking for ideas. I'm always looking to, you know, to beg, borrow, steal from people. And maybe you don't go to church on vacation, and my wife doesn't like to near as much, because my wife's a little more of an introvert. She likes doing things, you know, she can sing and come up here, but myself, I'm fine, you know. I don't mind meeting strangers. That doesn't bother me in the least bit. But I enjoy going to church. I enjoy hearing the word of God. And so I love going to church. I love being around other Christians and other believers. And listen, I'll tell you this, is that a mark of spirituality in growing in your faith is enjoying being around people at church. I'm not saying no one ever aggravates you, because that just would be impossible, right? I'm not saying everyone's going to be your best friend, but in general, you enjoy being around God's people. You enjoy. And that's something sometimes God does inside of you as he develops you, as he changes you. And I tell you, as a church, and being around people, the longer I pastor, the longer I'm a believer, you never know what people are dealing with in the pew, in the seat, or the person who is sitting next to you or behind you. Be loving, be gracious, because you never know what's going on. You see, Jesus said this in Ephesians 5. He said, for husbands, this means to love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. Notice this part. He gave up his life for her. How much does Jesus love the church? He died for her. He died for us on the cross. And it's interesting when you read Ephesians 5, and I'm not going to preach on this, but when you read Ephesians 5, it's so interesting how Jesus talks about himself and the church, and then comparing that, it's symbolic of the marriage between a husband and wife. And this is just a tidbit. This is kind of a little bit of a rabbit trail, and I'll come back. But sometimes we view marriage in our society, that's just another piece of paper. I've heard Christians say that before. It's just another piece of paper. Nuh-uh. It's something deeper. It's something spiritual. It's a covenant. There's something spiritual about marriage inside of you. It's symbolic of Christ and the church. And there's going to be a great marriage between Jesus and the church. And that's all we know. It's Bible. In fact, there in Ephesians calls it a mystery. That's what we know about it. But listen, love the church. And if you're a guest here with us, we're so glad you're here. And if you're wondering, well, maybe this is a church for me. Maybe it's not. And that's okay. Southside is not for everybody, but it's for somebody. Amen? It's for somebody. And in fact, next week we'll have signups again right over here for our new membership class. Now, who's a new membership class for? It's for people who want to become members. Or if you've been coming for a while and you're like, I just want to know more information, then I can decide. We're not going to make you join our church just because you go in the class. No, it gives you more information, gives you a chance to get to know me maybe a little bit better behind the scenes, and you get to meet some other people in our church. And so you can sign up for that starting next week, and you really enjoy that. Some of you have already been through it, and they lived. So it'll be great. Here's the other thing. You see, why is church membership important? A Christian without a church family is an orphan. Only in America do we have what we call floating believers. There are people who every week pop in and around to different churches. This week I'll go to this church, or this week I'll go to FPT, or I'll go to Crossroads, or I'll go to this church. And if you're looking for a church, that's one thing. That's okay. If you're looking for a church, you know, find what where you fit and find what is good for you. But if that's your mentality of like, well, I've been hurt in church before, preacher, you don't understand. Welcome to church. It's imperfect. And if you're in church long enough, mark this down. If you're in church long enough, you're going to be offended. You're going to get hurt because people are messy. And get into the ministry. It doesn't get any better. I'm not complaining by any means, but people are messy. And so God wants you to be a part of a church. And just as in your family, you may have arguments sometimes. You know, I get in arguments with my family sometimes. And you forgive one another, you get up, and you move on because you love them. Church is kind of that way sometimes. Maybe your family is really dysfunctional, and that's what you expect in a church. Well, I hope that's not the case here, but it's okay to disagree with somebody. That's okay. We're people. Where are we? Okay, here we go. The Bible says if you're a Christian, it means to be a part of a body of Christ. You could be the hand, you could be the ear, you could be the eyes, the nose, the liver. And what would you say if the liver said, well, this week I'm going to go over to this church. And the liver reattaches itself and detaches itself and goes somewhere else and so on. It's going to shrivel up in time and it's going to die. What's the difference between being a Christian and a member of a church family? The difference is this one word. The difference between being a Christian and being a member of a church family is the word commitment. It's saying, that's going to be my church. That's going to be my church home. That's where I'm going to give and be given to. That's where I'm going to serve and be served. That's where I'm going to love and be loved. So church, one of the greatest needs that we have in our lives as people is to belong. God put that in us, to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, to have that place we can love and be loved. Read this week of a man who was an old army vet who ended up getting saved, and he was talking to one of his pastor friends, and this is what he said. He said, and this was kind of sad to me, he said, in the church I've yet to find a place that I feel like I completely belong like I did when I was in the army, when I was with some of my friends who were drinking and all the things that come with that. And this is what he said. And he said, the neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit that there is to the fellowship Christ wants to give his church. It's an imitation dispensing liquor instead of grace. Escape rather than reality. But it is a permissive, accepting, inclusive fellowship. It is unshockable. It is democratic. It can tell people secrets, and they usually don't tell others or even care to. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put into the human heart the desire to be known, to know and to be known, to love and to be loved. And so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers. And he said, I believe that Christ wants his church to be unshockable. A fellowship where people can come in and say, I'm sunk, I'm beat, I've had it. Alcohol Anonymous has this quality. Our churches too often miss it. And Shonda Pierce, maybe you've heard of Shonda Pierce, the Christian comedian. I posted this a while back on my Facebook page, but look her up. She went through some tough times, and she talked about her group sessions and how it broke her heart because she realized this is how the church should look. She felt like she had to hide her pain. She had to hide what she was struggling with. You see, sometimes we forget and don't realize the tough things people are going through. Now, before you may want to shoot me from comparing the church to the corner bar, I want you to stop and ask yourself some tough questions, like what to do. Here's a list of some possible embarrassing situations people may not know how to handle. And they happen. They happen in this church. They happen in other churches. A woman discovers her husband is practicing homosexuality. Where in the church can she find help? Where can she be secure in her secret and find that support that she needs? Your mate talks about separation or divorce. To whom can you tell it? Your daughter is pregnant. She's run away for the third time. She's no longer listening to you. Who do you tell? What do you do? You lost your job and it was your fault. You blew it. So there's shame mixed in with the unemployment. Who do you tell that to? Financially, you are unwise and you're in deep trouble, or a man's wife is an alcoholic, or something has horrible as getting back a biopsy from the surgeon, getting back a bad report that it reveals that you have cancer and the prognosis isn't good, or that you've had emotional breakdown. To whom do you tell it? And I've been in churches that shoot their wounded. And we can become the most, as Christians, sometimes the most severe, condemning, judgmental, guilt-giving people on the face of the planet, on earth. And we claim it's in the name of Jesus Christ, and all the while we don't even know we're doing it. And I'm not saying that we ignore sin or that we don't deal with it. The Bible is clear that we should not ignore sin. But the purpose of why we do not ignore it is to help restore the fallen in love, truth, and patience. So we are a fellowship. We are a family church. And we are God's hope for the world. We are plan A. We are the light on top of a hill for all to see. We are a hospital to the wounded. We are a sanctuary for the broken. We are the church. We are the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for saving me. And God, I pray that we as Christians, we as a church, and I know there's very many, there's a lot of sweet people, caring people that love you and love people. Sometimes we can be very judgmental, very condemning, and not loving like we should. People are imperfect, and people have trouble, and Sometimes we keep things to ourselves because, well, we're shameful. We put on the happy mask, so to speak, and we try to pretend like everything's okay when in fact it's not. In fact, sometimes our marriage is falling apart. Our children have gone wild. Our job situation is less than perfect. And if we can't let our hair down, if we can't tell confide in a brother or sister in Christ, then what are we doing? So God, I pray that our hearts will be soft to those who are around us. Because there's going to come a time where we may stumble, we may fall, and we're going to need someone to come alongside us and to put down that hand and to help us get up, help us to dust ourselves off, to nourish us, to help us. God, may we not forget who you've called us to be. May we not forget of how you've empowered us. You've empowered your church to be the light on the hill. You've empowered us to be plan A, not as a last resort. So I pray that we'll love one another, that we'll help one another, we'll encourage one another, that we will not forget about the one another passages of Scripture. God, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand, if we would, in an attitude of prayer. Just with our eyes closed, we're just going to stand, and Kip's going to come. He's going to sing. Maybe there's someone just on your heart right now you want to pray for that's wounded. It could be your child. It could be a family member. It could be a coworker. That they're down. They need prayer. Who's going to intercede for them if you don't? Maybe you're wounded right now and you just need some prayer. You say, preacher, I don't want to come down during service. I understand. But are you going to reach out, or are you just going to keep it to yourself? There's some great godly people here you can talk to. You can call, you can message. Don't keep it in. Find another brother or sister in Christ who can mentor you, who can nourish you, that can help you in the Lord. You won't regret it. It'll be one of the best things you've ever done. So Kip, won't you come? We'll give people a moment in time to pray.